Titus chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first three verses this morning. Titus chapter 1. Last week, we began a study through the book of Titus, and we looked at the origin of the book, and as we did, we learned that the Apostle Paul was the human author of the book, and that the Lord used him to write this to Titus. Titus was a young preacher that was there on working with the Apostle Paul, and that he left him in his mission field of Crete. And Crete was the island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a quite a large island, and yet a place where the people were not very, they were not very friendly people. They were more of a an obstinate type of people, and it was a difficult ministry, and Titus was evidently having a difficult time, and Paul was writing this to give him some encouragement, give him some motivation, and challenge him to just press on and do what needed to be done. And so as we begin this morning, we're going to see that in verse number 1 again, it says, "And Paul, a servant of God," remember we talked about him considering himself a servant or a slave of God, "and an apostle of Jesus Christ." And we said that the word apostle there had to do with being a messenger. He was God's messenger, and to send out God's great message of truth. But he goes on there, he says, "He was apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And so as we look at this morning, I want us to find four facts in this section that are about God's great message. God's great message. You know, the message that Paul was preaching was a great message. It was a message from God, and I want us to find four of these, and I trust that these will motivate us to share this message with others, just like the Apostle Paul did. Remember, Paul said he felt like he was a slave of God, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, serving the Lord, preaching the truth, proclaiming the message of God's goodness and his salvation to the world. And that is what we really need to do. You know, if there's one thing our world needs today, that one thing is Jesus. They need Jesus. And yet they don't understand that. They don't see that need. And it's a difficult thing to try to get them to help them to see that they need Jesus. How do you go about that? It's a complicated process, trying to get them to see their need of Jesus. And hopefully today we'll be able to see some things here that might help us in this. Now, first of all, I notice here, the first fact about God's great message that ought to motivate us is that it is about saving faith. It is about saving faith. And he talks here in the middle of verse 1, he says, "according to the faith of God's elect." According to the faith of God's elect. Now, saving faith is faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we face the world, some of the things that we need to remember is many of the people in the world do not believe in God. They don't believe the Bible. They've never gone to church. They don't have any spiritual background. How do you begin? Well, the Apostle Paul, remember, we learned on Wednesday nights several months ago, as we were watching Ken Ham's videos, he reminded us that in Acts 17, Paul preached the gospel from a different kind of perspective than he did than was preached in Acts chapter 2. Because he started out and he talked mostly about creation. And as we think about that, you know, God created all that exists. And as Christians, we know that and believe that. But a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people would say, no, it's all evolution. But the scriptures tell us in Nehemiah 9:6, this is a great verse. He says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." See, our God is the creator of everything. And if we understand that God is the creator of everything, that sets God off as a very important being in this world. He is the source of all that there is. He is the center of all that we know. God is the creator of all things. And God created you and me. Genesis 2:7 says there, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And there back in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, he created the human beings. And we were part of that, in a sense. We're the ancestors of Adam and Eve. And God created us in his powerful, wonderful way there in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, if we are created by God, and this is an important point, if we're created by God, then that means we are accountable to God. If we didn't just evolve from slime on the pond, you know, that's where a lot of the philosophy of our world turns people the wrong direction, because they believe that everything evolved from some slime on the pond billions of years ago, and it just evolved and came, got better and better and better and better until we get today. None of that is happening around us. Nobody can see that. Nobody's ever observed evolution take place. It's all a theory because they don't want to believe that God created us. And that theory is foolishness. We know that that theory is not true about our car. If someone came to you and said, you know, my car just evolved. You know, yesterday it was a pile of junk, and now just today it turned into a car. And they said, you're loony. You need to have some psychiatry help or something. Something's wrong with you. Nobody would believe that. And, you know, the same is true with our house. You know, the house didn't just all of a sudden appear. It was created, it was designed, all the things in it were designed, and they were designed and created by someone who manufactured them, and then someone had to put it all together. Everything we know in this life has been created by someone, and God is the source of all of that. Nothing has evolved. And it's important for us to understand that and get that concrete in our minds, and that's what we have to show other people. If they can see that, well, you know, maybe evolution doesn't make sense. And you know, a few weeks ago in one of my recorded messages, I mentioned that, or I quoted a scientist who said, I know that evolution is impossible. But he says, I refuse to believe that there's a God that created everything, and that's the only other option, so I believe in evolution anyway. And that's really the mentality of a lot of people out there. It doesn't make sense, they know it, but to believe in God is not what they want, so they're willing to accept something foolish because they don't want to believe that. But if we can help people see that God is the creator, and because God created us, we're accountable to him. And unfortunately, we're all sinful people. We've all done wrong. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. There's not a just man on earth. We're all sinners. And though we have sinned, this is a great part of God's message. Though we have sinned, God loves us. God loves us so much that he knew that we had a problem with sin. He knew that sin separated us from him. He knew that we couldn't solve our problem ourselves. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to this earth to die in our place to pay the debt that we would take an eternity to pay. He paid for us on the cross. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the debt. And when we talk about saving faith, we're talking about trusting Christ, who did all that he did for us to save us from eternal judgment. Putting our trust in him. Saying, I'm going to believe that he paid it all. And I'm going to trust him to take my sin from me and wash me clean and give me a forgiveness of sin. That is a wonderful truth. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace he is saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works lest any man should boast. Salvation is God's gift. It's not something we work for. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we can be really good and try to merit from God, or get baptized, or take communion, or something of that nature to try to earn merit with God so that we'll somehow get in. It doesn't work. It's a gift of God. And faith, remember, is acting upon trusted information. Faith is acting upon trusted information. The very fact that you sit in that chair today is faith. because you're acting upon trusted information. The trusted information being that, yes, I know what that is. That is a chair, and many people have sat in it before. It's created to hold my weight, and I've never fallen out of it yet, and so therefore I trust it. And I sit down, and most of us didn't even give it a second thought. We just kind of plopped down in it, assuming that it was going to hold us up because of faith. And so it is with God. Faith in Christ is faith that Jesus Christ paid all of my debt, and I don't have to earn it. And if I trust Him and what He did for me, I can be washed clean. That is saving faith. And that's what God wants us to have. Saving faith, notice here, Paul says here, belongs to the elect. It says, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, election is a topic that boggles the mind. If you've studied into election at all, you know that it's one of those mind-boggling topics that no matter what direction you go, your head's spinning because it doesn't make sense. It's beyond us. It's something that God understands. But many have gone to the extreme of saying that and believing that God, in some time past, has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And if you happen to be one of the fortunate ones that God chose to go to heaven, then you can be excited. If you're one of the sad ones that God chose to go to hell, then too bad. That's a bad situation. I do not believe that's what the Bible teaches. Because I read over and over again in the Bible where God says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. And it says that Christ died for all men. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I do not believe Jesus died for just a handful of people and left the rest of them to die and go to hell. That's the extreme position of election. You say, well then, Pastor, how do we understand election? Well, I don't know that we can fully understand it, but here's something that helps me. I just view it as this, that in eternity past, God made a plan. And God said, I'm going to have my Son die on the cross to pay for the debt of sinners. And anyone who will put their trust in Him, they're going to become one of mine. And they're going to be one of my elect. And I believe that that is the easiest way for me to understand election. That may not answer every question about election, but the other side doesn't answer all the questions either. I can guarantee that. But just understanding that God is in control. He has created a plan of salvation. He has paid the debt for our sin in salvation, and all who put their trust in Him become part of His elect. And so if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you are one of God's elect. One of those He's chosen to be with Him for all eternity because you put your faith in Him. And so He says it's according to God's elect. So the first fact that we've seen here is that the wonderful God's great or wonderful message is a message of saving faith. But the second fact that I see about God's great message is that it motivates us is that it is about knowledge of a life-changing truth. Continuing on in verse number 1, he says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. All right, now, the word after there is the same Greek word as translated according to just a few words earlier, the same word, it's the word kata. It means down from. It means it's a result of something, or where it's come from, or where it's heading. That's the idea of the word. And so he's saying here that the acknowledging of the truth will lead to godliness. Now, this acknowledging of the truth is the idea of God wants us to have a full knowledge of what He has to say here. God's message is about God's truth. God's message is about God's truth. You know, many people today claim that there are no absolute truths. There is no absolute truth. We live in a relative world. Whatever you believe is okay. If you believe it's right, it's right. If you believe it's wrong, it's wrong. It's all up to you. That's relativism. That doesn't make any sense at all. In fact, to say that truth is relative, and I'm quoting from a source here, it says the statement that truth is relative is a fact. In fact, is a self-refuting statement. In saying truth is relative, one states a purportant truth. To say that truth is relative, you're claiming something that's true. You're saying that this is a fact, that truth is relative. Well, if truth is relative, there is no truth. You know, there is no absolute. So it doesn't make sense. The idea that truth is relative doesn't conform to anything we know around us. That'd be like saying, well, you know, Pastor, your suit's not black. It's really white. And I think it's white. So if you want to think it's black, okay. That's crazy. I mean, that's crazy when you get into some of those kind of thoughts like that. But the scriptures tell us God is truth. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was questioning him, and Jesus mentioned that he came to share the truth, Pilate says, what is truth? Pilate didn't know what truth was, but Jesus was truth. And he was telling us the truth, and he's recorded his truth in the scriptures. The Bible is God's truth for us. We read in Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments are, every one of thy judgments are righteous altogether. So God's word is truth. It is true. And because God created all things and he knows all things, we ought to live then by his truth. All right, God's truth is that which we need to follow. And the Bible identifies evils to avoid. You know, you think about the truths in the Bible. Many, 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 and just touch on a few to get us thinking. You know, there's evils to avoid, temptations to flee, qualities to develop, wisdom to direct us, ways to think, steps to victory, and on and on and on and on. The Bible's full of information to help you and to help me to know God's way. Because God knows what's right. Now, if God created us, and he did, and since God created us, he ought to know exactly what makes us tick. And exactly what would make us all that he wants us to be, because he made us. And therefore, the one to go to find out how to live and have the most fulfilling life is none other than the Creator himself. To go back to him and say, God, you show me how I should live and what I should do and how I should act and what I should say. And how God says, I've given that to you in the Word. The Word is truth. And we can go to the Bible and we can learn from the Bible. And as we study the Bible, we will gain God's truth. Now, God desires that we have a full knowledge of his truth. Not just a little bit. He wants us to fully understand his truth. And now, I've never met anybody yet that can say, I fully understand every page of this book. You can spend a lifetime studying the Bible. You'll never grasp it all, but we can sure grasp a lot. And we can gain a lot if we'll study and we'll dig into it. And it takes time. And the only way to absorb the truth of the Word of God is through study. You know, you need to read it. Need to meditate on it. What's the difference between reading and meditating? Well, meditating is just thinking about what you read. You've read something, then you need to stop and think about that. What did God say? What was he talking about? And you think about it, and you think about it, and you go over the thing again, and memorize scriptures. You know, some of you maybe have never memorized a Bible verse. Well, it's time to start. Find one that really speaks to your heart, write it down on a card, and just work it, saying it again and again and again and again and again. And if you go over it, you know, so there's people that are professional at memorizing things, and they say if you go over something 5 times a day, within a month or so, you will have it down. Well, sometimes that works, and sometimes it takes a little longer than that. But you will memorize it. It's not like we can't memorize something, but you got to put your heart into it. And so work at reading the Word of God and meditating on the Scriptures and memorizing it and then listening to it like you're doing right now, listening to preaching. Or you can go online and find audio Bibles and they'll read the Bible to you and you can listen to the Scriptures. But listening to the Word of God. Now, God's truth will only help us when we apply it. And he says here that I want you to be to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after or towards or heading that direction or will lead to godliness. So what is God telling us here? He said that the better we know the Word of God, the better we'll know how to walk God's way. Now, that's pretty basic in life as well. You think about it. If you want to know how to do something really well, What you need to do is you need to find someone who knows how to do it really well and have them teach you, or read their book, or follow their instructions, or something of that nature, where you're following somebody else's information to show you how to do it. And you do it, and do it, and do it, and do it enough times, and you're going to get it down and figure out how to do it. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, is to spend time in the Word of God, that we might be able to know how He wants us to live. And there ought to be a clear change in our life when we do that. That's why he says that it will lead to godliness. Godliness, in a simple definition, is godlikeness. Now that's probably a pretty simplified definition, but godliness is godlikeness. In other words, we are to live like God lives. Clean, holy, pure, righteous, upright, honest, truthful. You know, live like God lives. Say, Pastor, that's hard. Well, sometimes it is, but God will help us. If you know Christ, your Savior, He will give us the ability to do that. And He says, the better we know the Bible, the better we'll know how to live God-likeness. We'll know how to do that. And, you know, there ought to be a change in our life. When a person comes to Christ, He puts the Holy Spirit within us. And He gives us the ability to do what is right. You know, if you do truly know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Spirit of God that lives in one Christian lives in you as well. If He lives in me, He lives in you. And God wants His Spirit to be able to guide you and direct you and teach you and help you to grow and to become all that He wants you to be. And God gave us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us like that. You know, it reminds me of the transformation that takes place when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That is phenomenal. These ugly little caterpillars, they crawl up in their little ball, cover themselves with that chrysalis, I think it's called, the little crusty thing around them, you know, and they stay in there for a while, and then all of a sudden, when they're done, they start breaking that shell, and out comes a butterfly thing. What happened to the ugly old worm? It changed completely into a new creature. And if God did that with the butterfly, how much more God can do that with us? When we come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, there ought to be a transformation, a change. And I like what J. Vernon McGee wrote about this. He said, my friend, he said, if the truth that you have does not lead to a godly life, there is something radically wrong with your faith. Let me read that again. It's worth pondering. He said, my friend, if the truth that you have does not lead to a godly life, there's something radically wrong with your faith. See, God wants us to have a change, and that's what Paul's talking about here. He said that it will lead to godliness. So this message of God is a saving message, but it's also a life-changing message. And it needs to change us. And you know, it's not something that's an instantaneous change. It's a gradual change as God works in our hearts and we begin to surrender areas of our life and God changes that area and you surrender another area and God changes that area and God will help you and give you victory and you become all that God wants you to be. And God wants there to be a change in our life. So I challenge you to study the Word of God and let it change you. Let it change you from the inside out. But it takes time to study the Word of God. But then I find a third fact. We've seen, first of all, that the message, God's great message, is a message of saving faith. It's a message of a knowledge that changes our life. But it's also, thirdly, it rests upon a hope of eternal life. It rests upon a hope of eternal life. Again, let me read it in context here so it fits together. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life. The little word in there is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's the word epi. It means upon. The in is an okay translation in hope of, but it literally means upon. It's something that is sitting upon something. He says, this faith that we have and this life-changing gospel that we have is based upon a hope of eternal life. You know, if we had no hope of eternal life, and we just, you know, when you die, you're dead, that's the end of the story. Then why bother? Why come to church? Why read your Bible? Just go out and do like everybody else and have a good party time and just enjoy life to the fullest and forget about God if there's nothing beyond this life. But there is something beyond this life, and we have hope of eternal life. God's message offers salvation from judgment. That is wonderful. And it teaches the truth that will make us godly. That is also wonderful. But God's message rests also upon the hope of eternal life. God mercifully offers to save us from the sin judgment that we deserve. And that is great. But he also graciously gives us hope of eternal life in heaven, which we do not deserve. We don't deserve to go to heaven. Not a one of us does. But God gives us that if we'll put our faith and trust in Christ. And we can praise him and praise him. You know, I think of that song in our book. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And that really is what needs to come from our lips, is praise to God for what he has done for us. He has not only saved us from judgment and changed our lives, but he's given us a hope of eternal life. We can spend eternity with God in heaven. You know, the truth is, the scriptures make it very clear that when a person dies, there's two options. Either that person will spend eternity with God in heaven, or they'll spend an eternity in hell separated from God. There's no other option. Those are the only two. And sadly, many people choose the second. And that is sad. The Apostle Peter wrote about our hope in heaven in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." We have an inheritance in heaven. We have a home in heaven. We have, God has prepared it all for those who are part of his elect, those who join his family by putting their faith and trust in him. And it is all for us. Do not forget that the Bible word hope is not just a wish. You know, when we talk about hope today, you know, some of you may have been thinking about taking a walk this afternoon. You say, "Oh, I hope it doesn't rain." Well, that's just a wish. But our hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. It is, I am confident that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. It refers to an expectation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 describes that expectation for us when he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." We can know that we have it because of our expectation. And then Paul goes on to reassure Timothy or Titus here. He says, "It is the reason that we know that this is true is because God promised it, and God cannot lie." God that cannot lie. That is a wonderful attribute of God. The Christian hope is an eternal promise from God. And God can't lie. Over in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" He said, God can't lie. And you think, "Well, Pastor, how do you know God can't lie?" Well, think about it. Lying is sin. God has no sin nature because he is absolutely holy. Therefore, God can't sin. And God can't lie. He's always truthful. He has never told a lie. Everything he said has always been truthful. We can depend upon him. We know that to be true because he is not a lying God. And God has made a promise, And he made this promise, he says here, before the world began. Before creation. God promised. And that kind of boggles our mind too. Because God knew that when he was going to create man, he knew that man would sin. You say, well, why did he make him then? Because he wanted us as his companions. He wanted us to fellowship with him. And he created man to fellowship with him, even though he knew man would sin. And then he knew that he would have to provide a perfect plan of redemption through Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for that sin. God knew it all. And he knew that those who would put their faith in him would become part of his elect and part of his family. And that he knew all those things. And he knew also that he would give them a home in heaven for all eternity. And so we have a hope that was founded back more than 6,000 years ago. Christ created the world, and before he created the world, he made that plan and he made a promise. I'm going to give eternal life to those who will put their faith in me. And that is a wonderful truth. We have a promise from God. Now, we've looked at three of the facts. I want us to look at one more fact that ought to motivate us to share this great news. We've looked at the fact that God's great message is a message of saving faith. And that is thrilling if we'll really stop and think about it, because the opposite of that is terrible. You read about that in 2 Thessalonians, where he says that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is not a pretty picture. And that's where we deserve to go. But God has given us saving faith. That is a wonderful message, and he offers it to everybody. But sadly, many people won't listen. They don't want it. So we saw that fact. We saw that if you trust Christ your Savior, then he wants you to gain knowledge about his truth through the Word of God that will change your life and show you how to live godly. That is a wonderful truth. Then he said, all this is based on the hope of eternal life. We are not, it's not just about right now, it's about forever to be with the Lord, for all eternity, because of my faith in Christ and what he's done in my life. I can live with him for all eternity. And then the last fact that I see here is that it is revealed through preaching. The apostle goes on in verse 3, and he says, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching. The word manifest means to be made known, to reveal, to uncover. He said in latter times it was revealed, it was uncovered. You know, think about all the saints of the Old Testament. We really are privileged. We live in a privileged era. You think about the saints of the Old Testament, and oh, there's scores of them. I couldn't number them all or name them all, but I just get your thinking. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Abel, Adam and Eve's son, Abel was a saint, walked with God. Noah, Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, and on and on and on. Not one of them knew all that you know about God's salvation while they lived on this earth. They didn't know all that. They knew that they had to put faith in God. And they had to put their faith in God's promises. But we are privileged. We place our faith in God's provision and God's promises. We can look back at his provision at Calvary 2,000 years ago when Jesus paid it all. And we put our faith in that provision. All they could see is God's promises. One day God promises to send a Redeemer to pay for our sin. One day God promises a better life. One day God promises to take us to be with him. They knew little bits and pieces, but they sure didn't know much. And they had to place their faith in the promises. And we're so privileged, we can place our faith in the provision and the promises of God. In God's due time, or literally his perfect season, God revealed this. He uncovered it. He uncovered it there 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born on this earth, and the angels announced it from heaven, and the shepherds heard it, and they went and told everybody. And it was an exciting time when he announced the birth of Christ. And then when Christ lived those 33 years and he died on the cross, and the disciples were defeated and discouraged and feeling like, oh, we thought he was going to be the king and he was going to deliver us and set us free and all was going to be well. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And then they caught the message. Up from the grave he arose. And they received the power of God in their lives to preach the word of God. And they went out everywhere telling people, listen, we have a hope because Jesus is alive. He paid the debt for us. He paid for our sin. Gave us a clean heart. And now he wants to teach us his truth so that we can become all that he wants us to be, so we can be godly. And not only that, but all that's based on the hope of eternal life. And we need to publish that to everyone. Remember the apostles, when they got in trouble for preaching there in Acts, in the early parts of Acts, what did they say? They said, we can't help but preach what we've seen and heard. And we're going to keep on doing it because we've got to do what we've heard. We know the truth. We've got to tell the truth. We can't hide the truth. And, you know, that's the passion that Paul had. And that's really what we need to catch. God wants us to have a passion to preach the gospel like that. Now, God hasn't called us all to be preachers, to stand up like I am and be behind a pulpit and to proclaim the word of God. But if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you know a message that your neighbors need to hear. You know a message that the people at the store need to hear. You know a message that the people you meet at work need to hear. And we need to share it with them. And you say, Pastor, that's hard. I'm embarrassed. I'm not a talker and I don't know what to say. I understand all that. I'm in the same situation. I don't like to talk to people either. But you just have to be bold and say, listen, I've got a message they need to hear. And I've got tracks. I had some set out this morning and I think they got put back away. But I'll set some out. If you need some, come see me. I've got a whole piles of thousands of tracks at home. And these really make it easier because you can pull up the track and just hand it to somebody and say, listen, you know, here's a little paper that just tells you from the Bible how you can go to heaven. And I always tell them I'm from the Baptist church because they usually think I'm a cult or something. I just said, we're from the Baptist church in Queens, and here's a little paper that tells you how you can go to heaven. Would you have a read of it? You've given them an opportunity. They've got a paper in their hand that shares the gospel with them. And if they will talk with you, then you can read through it with them and explain it to them. But if they won't talk to you, at least it's in their hand. You can do that. It's a message that needs to be out. God's message is a great message that needs to be proclaimed. And so we need to let it out into the community. The apostle, notice what he said in verse 3. He says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He said, God gave me a commandment. I don't have a choice. I've got to preach. God specifically called Paul. God specifically spoke to him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, I want you to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are with them that have faith in me. He said, I want you to preach the word. And that was a commandment that God gave him. But you know, God's also given us the commandment to share the same message. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just for the preacher. That's for all of us. You've got good news. Share it. And I encourage you, be bold about it. You know, if people laugh at you, if they make fun of you, or they say something unkind to you, or maybe they don't want to be your friend anymore because you told them about Jesus, on judgment day, who's the one that's going to be sorry? You or them? It'll be them, not you. You'll be glad that you did what was right and told them the truth. And they will be sorry they didn't listen. So we've got nothing to lose, everything to gain. So I encourage you, share the gospel with people. Give them a track. Encourage them to think about God and the things of the Lord. And God will bless you if you'll do that. It's a very helpful and good thing. You know, God also is in desires for young men to consider the need for being a preacher. That is a great calling. There is a great need in our world today for men to surrender to preach both at home in the local churches and on the mission field. There's a great need for that. Perhaps never been a greater need in all of history than there is today for men to say, I will preach the Word of God if He will have me to do that. And we need to volunteer and say, God, here am I, send me. Let me close with this one quote from a preacher that I heard years ago. When Melody and I were first married, we heard this preacher preach on missions. And he said, God has not called every Christian to be a missionary, but every Christian ought to struggle with the possibility. God hasn't called every Christian to be a missionary or a preacher, but every Christian ought to struggle with the possibility. God, is that what you might have for me? And even if God doesn't want us in a full-time position of preacher or missionary, all of us need to share what we know with others around us. Let's get involved. You know, this message that we've looked at this morning was about God's great message. It's a message that is based on saving faith. It is a message that challenges us to gain knowledge from God's Word that will change our life. It is a message that is based on the hope of eternal life rather than eternal damnation. And it is a message that needs to be proclaimed. And so, let's take this message that God has given us and ask God to help us to use it for His glory and to get out and share the gospel with someone this week. If you've never given someone a gospel tract before, then make it a commitment between you and God that this week I will give out at least one. At least one. And just boldly walk up to a person, maybe somebody you know, and just say, excuse me, here's a little paper from the Baptist Church that shows you how you can go to heaven. Would you have a read of that? It's not that hard. And if they say no, go away, well then give it to the next person. But most of the time, more than half of the time, they'll take it. And that is a blessing. What they do with it after that is between them and God. But let's do our part. Okay?